Okay. Switched on everything else. Right, okay, brilliant. Morning, everybody.
Morning.
We're about to start another book. It's only a short one, this one, just three chapters. So we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians. I get the opening intro, which is great. And I've entitled it Another Letter from Paul to the Church in Thessaloniki, or to the Church of the Thessalonians, or whichever way you want to pronounce it. Okay, so, and I'm going to read it from the New King James. And Paul, Silvanus and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God will count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you think about that, it doesn't sound like it says a lot, does it really? It doesn't feel like there's any real meat and content in there. Well, that's because it's the opening chapter. All of the meat and content stuff happens later. It is understood, however, that this was a letter that Paul wrote really hot on the heels of the previous letter, which we have been studying, to the church in Thessalonica. Because it seems that there were things that they hadn't quite grasped. If you look at the tone and the style of this letter, it's very similar to the tone and the style and the content of the previous letter. 1 Thessalonians. You see, sometimes there is a need to repeat. I said sometimes there's a need to repeat. Or underline certain themes in order to emphasise or actually enforce their meaning. Now, anybody who's taught at any level, whether it's children, whether it's adults, whether you've run training courses, you'll understand this, that repetition is actually a good thing. Tell them what you're going to teach them, then teach them, and then remind them what you've actually just taught them. Most of Paul's letters, in fact, maybe all of them, I don't know, maybe you should go and check this out. Start with, grace to you and peace from God our Father. That's a lovely way to start a letter, isn't it? And it's also actually very Jewish, because that word peace would have been shalom. And it would have been shalom. Now, shalom's a lovely word, because it's actually you're giving something. You're giving God's peace. And actually, if it's repeated, shalom, shalom, it is perfect peace. What do we say when we meet someone? All right? It doesn't have that emphasis, does it? Actually, it's also a question. Instead of actually giving somebody something, you're actually asking something of them. You all right? Great Cockney accent. Best way to do it, actually. But Paul starts off with his thanks for the Thessalonians. So in verse 3 we read the following, that Paul actually, these receivers of this letter, actually, he thanks God for them. Which is really interesting. He thanks them. He did the same, by the way, in the first letter. He also did it in Colossians. He also did it in Philippians. But he didn't do it in all of his letters. Not all of his letters got this grace and peace opening. Which is a shame, really, because obviously there were different ways of actually presenting an actual different relationships that you actually have to actually present. It's not like when I've actually typed out this sermon where I was able to copy and paste bits and pieces and just say, oh, I'll take this bit here from the Bible and I'll just take this bit here, I'll copy and paste it all in. Paul didn't have computers. He didn't have the copy and paste stuff, so he had to actually write what he meant. So, to the Thessalonians, grace and peace to you. Verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting. He doesn't do it just because, he does it because it's fitting to actually do it. And why is he doing it? Because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the church of God. Wouldn't that be great if some of the other people who come here then boast about our church? Wouldn't that be lovely? It does happen, by the way. I have heard this, that people actually say, well, that's a great church, that. They're a really loving church. We like them. It's always nice to be liked, isn't it? So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You see, it wasn't all good fun in that church. There was problems. They were under persecution. They were under attack. They had troubles, like most churches, I guess. So sometimes we actually suffer what I call challenges, in inverted commas. Do we suffer persecution? Well, sometimes we feel like we're being persecuted, don't we? So we often wonder, why does this happen to me? Why me? Why is it always me? What have I done to deserve this? What have I done to deserve this? And when will God make this stop? And that's the thing, isn't it? Because we sort of think, you know, we've got to go through this, but at some point God will make it stop. But we don't know when, because we don't know the future. Since, it says there in verse 6, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. If they're troubling you, they're going to get it back. Now, I find this really comforting. You know? Because if anybody troubles me, I want to be the one who does the repaying. You know, it's you know, you've upset me, so I'm going to get you back. I used to work with a lady many years ago who had this phrase, and she was Romanian, so her English wasn't great, but she always wanted to avenge somebody instead of actually taking revenge. And I didn't have the heart to correct her English because her English was much better than my Romanian. But it almost seems to be a natural reaction to us. But I don't actually have to exact my revenge. My brain tells me otherwise, mind you. And by the way, I have these fantastic conversations with myself about what I'm going to do in any situation. If you upset me, I know exactly how to get you back. Not really, but... But you know what I mean. You understand this. Yes, definitely you. But we do that, don't we? We do. You know, we replay these scenarios in our head time and time again. And do you know what? I can almost pick out the record of that scenario, put it in the slot in my head and actually replay it. Because I've played it so many times that I understand what it is. But what's this saying here? This is saying don't do that. It's interesting, though. When you put that record inside your head, you can actually use this book to actually find the scripture and the verse to justify what you're thinking. This book in 2 Thessalonians was actually written in AD 50. So actually, it was before the Gospels were written. So the people of Thessalonica did not have access to the Bible to be able to look at and understand which bits I can actually pull out and actually use to actually justify what I'm doing. All they had was what they were taught by the apostles, by Peter and by Paul and by those who actually went out on the mission field. All they had was what they had heard of what Jesus had told them. They couldn't turn to Matthew's gospel and say, what Jesus said, an eye for an eye, therefore, actually what he said was something else. He said, don't do that, turn the other cheek. We can do that because we've got Matthew's gospel in front of us. But we shouldn't be doing that to justify what we're trying to achieve, because what this is actually teaching us is the following. It's God who repays those who trouble you. Now, that's quite a bold statement to make, actually, when you think about it. But that's what it says in here. What's it saying here? To give you who are troubled rest. So if you're troubled, you can take rest in the gospel. For those whose phone goes during a church service, so those who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. The language that we actually have in here is really interesting because it's really dramatic. No, they're not just angels, they're mighty angels. And in flaming fire, they'll be taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why such dramatic words? Why do they need these dramatic words to comfort them? Well, go back a few minutes. I did say that this church is actually being persecuted. And when we say persecuted, we're not just laughing at you or calling you horrible names. This is what was actually happening at the time. And let me just read this out from Acts 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Yoo-hoo! However, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So notice, okay, the Jews who were envious, not what they did, they actually got other people. Yeah, they got the bad, they knew where the bad guys were. It's in the marketplace. Okay, it says it. Some of the evil men from the marketplace, and they gathered up a mob. They didn't just go out and have a go. They went and got a mob and probably stood behind the mob, as is the will of all bullies. Oh, by the way, you go. I'm right behind you, mate. Turn around and run away. And say, here we go. And sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." So obviously they knew what was going on in other parts, and therefore they understood that, you know, the world is indeed being turned upside down by Jesus. And they don't like it because their power and their authority has actually been taken away from them. Jason has harboured them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. Not our authority has been taken away, but Caesar's authority has been taken away. So we're not the ones who are upset. We're upset on Caesar's behalf. Yeah, of course they were. Don't believe that at all. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. All right, Jake. One more slide, there we go. Interesting. When they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Give me money and I'll walk away from it. I'll stop you having trouble. Give me the bond, the deed, the money, so that you don't actually have to have any more trouble. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Imagine being Paul at the moment. The guy just seemed to go around stirring up trouble, didn't he? It's almost like trouble was his middle name. But of course, what you've got to remember, that persecution we've just read about, there would have been beatings there. It says they grabbed Jason and pulled him out into the street. Don't think they just grabbed him and sort of pulled him by his ear. They probably grabbed him by the scruff of the neck and threw him on the floor. There were probably a few kicks and punches thrown in. But don't forget that Paul was the guy who used to instigate this stuff. Yeah? Paul was like the head honcho of hating the Christians. And he would carry out these persecutions with real glee. Glee's not a word we hear a lot of now, but he was really excited to, I've got another one. And then suddenly, of course, we know what happened on the Damascus Road. And suddenly he's now turning around and actually saying, just do this. Verse 9 and 10. Here we go. "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction." Not you're doing it, but God's doing it. "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." We don't really understand what these words mean. But to actually be taken out from God's glory, for God to turn his back on you because of what you've done, that must be horrible. I hope I don't ever do anything that displeases God so much that he turns his back on me. That would be awful. "When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." I want to be seen, I hope, as somebody who is on God's side. And if I'm on God's side, that means that I've got to do what God tells me to do. Yes, there's going to be suffering. Sometimes the suffering is physical. Sometimes the suffering is mental. But there is going to be suffering. But it's not to you to alleviate that suffering. God does that for you, which is what a lot of this is about. But just remember this, folks. If it's you and God on one side, you're in the majority already. Don't need anything else. You know, you and God are a majority against everything. And you've got to hold on to that, because sometimes we just forget. We really do forget. If I had my way, no, let God have his way. We've got the last two verses of the first chapter of Thessalonians 2. Worthy of his calling. All the meaty stuff comes in chapters 2 and 3, which Mike and Luke is going to be sorting out in the next couple of weeks. But I want you to just draw your attention to this. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Stop there. Think about what that actually means. You want to be worthy of this calling. You've had a call on your life, okay? But you want to be seen to be worthy of it. It's really, really important that we look at that. God would count you worthy. Not the pastor or the pastor's wife, but God would count you worthy. I've written down here, I would not want to let him down. Now, I'm human, like you lot. Well, most of you. Some angels over here on the left hand side. No, not you. But I'm human. I make mistakes. Yeah? And I fall short of the glory of God. Why? Because by nature I'm sinful. Yeah? So by nature I am sinful. But I am not sinful by design. At least I hope I'm not sinful by design. We, as a church, should not go looking for trouble or start trying to live on the edge. People, the world wants you to be edgy, to live on the edge. You know, if you've ever walked across up a footpath, so for example, up Ben Nevis, or Scarfell Pike, or the other one in Wales, whose one name I can't remember. Somebody shout it out. Snowdon, that's the one. There are some paths on Snowdon that I won't go up, because they are narrow. And, you know, big lad like me might fall off. I might bounce, but I'll still fall off. But the idea is that we shouldn't go looking to be edgy. You know, it's not. It used to be cool back in the 90s to be edgy as a comedian, for example. It's not cool now at all to be edgy. I think you need to think about that. Because we have a calling on our lives. And I want to be worthy of that calling. I don't want to do things that that might actually tip me over. And I have to come crawling back to God. It's funny, actually, because a few weeks ago, we were actually looking at something that I think I was speaking on. And it was found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. And I said this, and the book says this, it's not just me, that you should also aspire to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And there Paul's now reiterating it again, that you're going to be worthy of this calling. Live quietly. Don't make waves. And it also says here, Fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. You don't do this to glorify you. You do this to glorify God. Yeah? That's really, really important. Don't think that you're not being edgy because you're glorifying yourself. You're not being edgy so that you're glorifying God. It's interesting, isn't it? We've been told to live quietly, and we've been told effectively to look at what we're doing so that we're worthy, so that God looks down upon us and says, yeah, that person there, she's one of me, one of my own. She's one of my own. Because when people look at you, they're looking to see if there's something that they like. Quite often they're looking to see if there's something they don't like. Ooh, don't like him, Chelsea supporter. Surprised we've let him in the church. But the idea is that... What do you mean you're going to get him out? But the idea is, really and truly, that we, as a church, become more like him. And that by doing that, it will reflect him through us, so that people will actually say, he's a good guy, she's a lovely lady, I like spending time with them people. That church, who do they look up to? Oh, they look up to Jesus. Right, okay. So in conclusion then, we only had 12 verses. A really small chunk of... I've got short change this week. 12 verses. I don't want more. Before you start chucking for bigger portions of scripture at me, I don't want more. But it's interesting, you know, we read 12 verses, but they did lead us on to more subject matter so that we could actually understand what was going on in that church at that time, what the persecution was actually like, real persecution, not name-calling. Yeah? I remember, too, that this was the second letter written on the back of the first letter, which we've already read and understood, but Paul had to reiterate this stuff again so that he was going to create some theology, which we'll see next week, and what is the truth about when Jesus returns, which we will see next week. So today, what are our takeaways? Because every sermon should have one. You shouldn't just walk away thinking, what did he talk about? This is what I talked about. That we would be a church like this one in Thessalonica, which is growing in faith and love for each other. It didn't say growing in numbers. Yeah. A lot of the mistakes that people make is that as a church, you need to grow numerically. No, you don't. You need to grow in faith. You need to grow in love for one another. What makes this church great? It's the love we have for each other. It's the love we have for God. It's not the fact that we're 500 strong. And we do grow in faith. I've seen it personally. I've seen it, and looking around at others, I've seen how you've actually grown in faith. What else have we learned? That we would know, put that in inverted commas, that we would know that it is God who repays those who troubles us. For goodness sake, leave it to him. He's got a bigger army than you've got anyway. Oh, you've got your tiny brain. And that doesn't work half the time, does it? Remember, when you come back and read this again, which I'm sure you will, Naomi. Remember the strong language that was used. Remember why it was used to give the Thessalonians some heart, because they were being beaten up. You know? Vengeance, flaming fire, all those good things. And the third thing, that we can be worthy of God's calling on us, on you and on me. So we need to almost stand up. I'm only short, but I can get on tiptoes. Almost see over the microphone. So we can actually be worthy of God's calling on us. Everybody has a calling on their lives. Okay? It's up to you to stand up so that God looks down and goes, yeah, he's one of our own. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the words that we found this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and look into the Word of God and pull some really strong messages, some hope from there. Lord, I pray for our church. Lord, it's your church, but Lord, these are our people. They're your people. These are our people. This is our church. We love them. And Lord, I pray this so earnestly that our church does continue to grow in faith and does continue to grow in the love that we have for each other, because that is really important. I do pray, Lord, for those who are being misunderstood, those who are being persecuted, those who are being bullied, Lord, that they will not take their own revenge, Lord, but they will look to you and hand it over to you. We all have our troubles in life. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would learn to lean on you more and to trust you more, whatever our challenges and problems in life are. And Lord, I do pray that as a church, but as individuals, that we can be worthy of your calling upon us as individuals and us as a church. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.